And let me welcome those who are here visiting, give you a very warm welcome. It's good to see a number of faces. I was going to say old faces, but familiar faces. And it's a joy for you to be here, for us to have you here this morning. Well, we're going to look at, touch on two readings that was made this morning, the one from Luke and the other one from Philippians. But before we do that, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day when we can meet together. Thank you for the joys and the many blessings that you have given to us over another year. We come to hear your word, and we come, Lord, to really know and understand what it means when Christmas comes round, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued us, many of us, from our sin and our waywardness. And so we pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Prince Charles, now King Charles, in Australia in 2023, will have the coins with King Charles on it. You might not be in favour of that, but that's what's going to happen in 2023. He's the king over all the Commonwealth countries around the world. But I want to talk this morning about the one king who is bigger than all the other kings, greater than any earthly king. He was a long expected king, because we read numerous times in the Old Testament that such a one would come. He's a king who is an eternal king, who has an eternal kingdom for all who trust in him. And before Jesus came down into the world, you have these prophecies in some of the Old Testaments. For example, in Micah 5, 2 to 4. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you, will come one who will be a ruler over Israel. He goes on, until the time when who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. So these are going back hundreds of years before Jesus came. And we read in Isaiah 53 of the servant. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He took our pain, he bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced, he was bruised, he was put to death. And that's from the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 60, it tells us about the nations will come to you. That is a prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just a nice, comfortable kind of savior. He is God's son. And God ordered that his son, in eternity, would come down into our world, where we live, where we go through all different kinds of experiences in our lives, because it is a broken world. The world is not as God intended it to be in the beginning. And so what we understand here is when he came down, we had the reading Luke 2, 1 to 7. And this is a census that Caesar Augustus made for the whole Roman world at that time. They were to come to their hometowns to enroll. And think of it, here is Caesar making this decree, this census. It was a big thing in the Roman world. And the whole empire was affected by it, and they had to go to their various hometowns. And so he decreed that would happen. But little did he know that God was behind that census. John Piper, a Bible preacher and commentator, he said, It was a decree for the entire Roman world in order to move two ordinary young people 70 miles or 113 kilometers in Aussie terms, so that Jesus would be born as promised all those centuries ago in the Old Testament. It was prophesied that he'd come. And Caesar might think he was in control, but God was moving him in that direction without even him knowing it. To get two young people to Bethlehem. God is always working, though it's unseen to us. This is the unseen hand of God that moves a Roman ruler for this census to take place in order that it would lead them all the way to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born in Nazareth. He is the real King of kings and Lord of lords. The New Testament tells us in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time. In other words, what was predicted in the Old Testament, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world. And the key focus was not so much Caesar's census, but it was actually the fulfilling of God's prophetic word. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the King. It was an unusual place, but Jesus was born in a stable among bleating sheep, braying donkeys. A few shepherds came to worship him. Some wise men came from the east bearing gifts. And they followed an unusual star. And that star was moving at God's command. That's what was happening. And here farm shed, you would say, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The next morning, the village carried on. Women carried their water pots to the well. Children played in the streets. People were buying and selling in the markets. Who would have seen two teenagers, Mary and Joseph, traveling? Who would have noticed a couple of teenagers who would have heard the cries of Mary as she gave birth and the cries of the newborn baby Jesus? Who would even have cared? And behind all of this is a sovereign God. In other words, one who is bigger and greater and controls your life and my life, who gives us breath and strength day by day. He is Jesus Christ, born fully man, but fully God. He came down into our world, into the world that you and I live in today. And so it says in Philippians 2:6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here is the Savior. This holy Son of God has come into their world. He came in the form of a servant, not a king, though he was a king. He came in the form of a servant. He made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and came down into our broken world where you and I live day by day. He looked human. He felt human. He knew suffering. He knew pain. He knew joy. The fishermen were comfortable around him. He met prostitutes at the well and they did not shirk back from him. He fed the hungry. He healed the outcasts. He identifies in every way with every need and circumstance in all our lives and in the lives of countless others. It's an amazing truth that he, that is God that made man, was made man. to quote from Charles Spurgeon, he that made man in the beginning was made man, and he came down into our world. He came down and he lived among the people. He shared in their joys and their sorrows. He attended weddings. He went to funerals. He went to dinner parties. He gave hope to the outcasts, love and compassion to the rejected and the unlovely. And the world's eyes, he comforted the bereaved. That is the man they call Jesus. It's not a storybook fiction. It's a reality. The songwriter puts it like this. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness never fails. And so here is this Son of God coming into our broken world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the world and death entered the world. But here now God has highly exalted him. He's bestowed on him the name that is above every name, verse 9 of Philippians 2, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He never ceased to be divine. He was fully human. He knew what it was to comfort the bereaved, to come down into a broken world. Jesus didn't think himself equal as a robbery to be equal with God. He didn't jump for power. He was comfortable in who he was. He didn't cling to his rights. There was no power struggle between him and the Father. He was secure in who he was and clear in why he came. Contrast that with the first Adam. God provided a perfect garden where they were could enjoy that place when they were made by God. And yet Adam was tempted, and he blames his wife, the woman you put here with me, she gave me to eat and I eat. Well, that's maybe a typical man's approach. But this is Jesus. He comes into our world. And unlike Adam, Jesus did not grasp for power. And that's what happened to Adam when he grasped for that which he told he was not allowed to have. Sin entered the world. And that's why we're all sinful in one way or another, and none of us perfect. And contrast that with God in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't grasp at power and position. That's what Adam did, and he found sin and death came. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life, and in doing so, laid down his life to pay the price that you and I could be rescued from a lost eternity. Now, why did he come down? He came down to rescue us from our sin. Sin is just simply saying we fall short of what God expects. But we're all broken. We're all sinful. No matter who we are, what our background is. And he came down in order to rescue us. Now we mightn't think we need rescuing. But we do need rescuing. I used to think I didn't need rescuing until God worked in my heart and life and led me to see that I was a broken sinner in need of his grace and his mercy. He came down. He came down voluntarily. Wasn't forced. He came down voluntarily to bring God to man and man to God. That's the story of Christmas, really. Shepherds and the animal. People say, we don't want all that cross stuff where Jesus suffers on the cross and dies. That's not the kind of thing we want to hear at Christmas or at any other time. And for many in our world, that's the kind of talk that spoils Christmas for them. Give us the angels, give us the shepherds, give us the wise men, give us the lovely little baby in the cradle. But the reality is that in our broken world, without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, without that, there is no Christmas. There is no cross. There is no Easter. There is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no Savior. There is no heaven. That's the alternative. But because of what Christ did in obedience to his Father, there is an eternal hope. There is a heaven. There is forgiveness. There are all of those things. And they're being brought to us by the Son of God. Philippians 2 tells us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You might remember a story of the thief on the cross, two thieves on the cross. Remember, Jesus was the middle cross. There were two robbers on each side. One mocked him and said, "If you are the Son of God, come and take us down from this." And the other cries out, "Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom." You know, that man never got to go to church. That man had done a lot of wrong stuff, like all of us. And yet, that man turns to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't own a Bible. He'd never been to church. But in his dying breath, Jesus says, "This very day, you shall be with me in paradise." That's the gospel. Christmas isn't just a story to make us feel cozy and warm about family and friends, though those are good things, and peace on earth. At the very heart of Christmas is the truth that the human race, that's you and I, wherever we are in the world, in this vast world, that the human race is alienated from a holy God. Why? Because of our sin. And that is why we need to be rescued. You could be a churchgoer all your life and not yet know Jesus. And you know, if salvation had been by works, the Lord would not have said to the thief on the cross, dying by his side, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That man could do no works. He didn't read the Bible. But don't leave it to that stage of life in the hope that you will one day come to a knowledge of him. It's a remarkable story. Jesus, the great rescuer. Far greater than the surf lifesavers. See, the real meaning of Christmas is that the resurrection and the risen Christ, that all kinds of people in our world is not beyond knowing who Jesus is and believing in him. All kinds of people. You know, some people think that Christians were born in the, you know, they live in a bubble. We live in the same world as everyone else. We have challenges. We have troubles. We have difficult times. But we have hope because we've been rescued from darkness and suffering. It's the reality that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've not only broken God's law, but we make our own. And as sinful people, we decide what is good for us and what is evil, and we try to make ourselves good. Just, it's a hopeless cause. There's a song that goes, if I ruled the world, every day would be the first day of spring. Nice sentiment, but it's not true. It's not true to life. You're not happy, chappy all the day. You've got burdens, you've got concerns, you've got situations like all of us. It's a sweet sentiment, but it's never going to help us. We realize that our world is not full of sweetness and hope and good things. There are good things, but there's much sadness as well and brokenness. The story in the London Times, going back to the early 1900s, at one point early in the 1900s, a question was posed in the London Times. And the question was this: what's wrong with the world today? How would you answer that in 2022? Think about it. What's wrong with the world today? Well, there was a well-known author called G.K. Chesterton. He is said to have responded to the London Times with a one-sentence essay. Dear sir, I am. Yours, J.K. Chesterton. I think, I don't know if he's a believer, but I was just looking at Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and his tongue with iniquity. And I don't know much about J.K. Chesterton, but here he is. It's a very profound thought. What's wrong with the world today? Think about it. We live in a world where we hear of wars, ethnic cleansing, millions of babies aborted, relationship breakdowns, abuse, greed, extortion, and so on. We are the broken, says one song. We are the broken, but he is the healer. And so as we think this morning, ask ourselves, what is your response to Jesus coming? Do you see him as a rescuer? Matthew 21, he will save his people from their sins. I don't know where you're at or who you are or anything else, but I know this, that he saves people. He turns their lives around. And there's plenty of people here to be able to testify to that. All took place to fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What's your response this morning to this down-to-earth king, this king of all kings, this godly king? What's your response to Jesus this morning? Is it time for you to think deeply about the real meaning of Christmas? Is it time for you to maybe set aside some pride and self-centeredness and look to Christ alone to change and give you hope? Is it time for you to make up your own rules? Maybe. Is it time for you to give up the foolish idea that you actually control your life and you control your destiny? Is it time for you to acknowledge your own need of a Savior? Well, you can do that as you come to him, because we are all sinful in many varied ways. But there is a king. There is a place where forgiveness can be found. And it is only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This little baby in a smelly manger, two teenagers, and the Son of God has come into our world. And that Son of God transforms lives. In May 2023, King Charles will be inaugurated as the king over the UK and the Commonwealth countries around the world. He will sit on that high up throne, overlooking the clergy and the politicians and the representatives. And only he can sit on that throne. But there's a greater king who sits on a higher throne, and his name is Jesus. And one day all kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there'll be an eternal kingdom in heaven with Christ, with unending joy, with unending blessing. The songwriter again expresses it like this: none above him, none before him, all of time is in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name, for God is the Ancient of Days. That's the Christmas story. Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. He's born a man. He's a perfect lawkeeper. He died for those who could not keep the law in order to make them right. What is a Christian? It is someone who has been freed from the penalty of sin and adopted into the family of God, made whole and given a whole new identity. We're no longer slaves to sin because of Christ. Let me close with these words of John Piper. This is taken from, if you want to follow up, there's lots of Advent podcasts, John Piper, Christmas podcasts. This is part of it. Have you ever felt like me, he said, little and insignificant in a world of 7 billion people? If you have, don't let that make you disheartened or unhappy. That all the mammoth political forces and all the giant industrials and complexes, without their even knowing it, are being guided by God, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God's little people, the little Mary and the little Joseph, who have to be got from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God wields an empire to fulfill his word and bless his children. Do not think because you experience hard things in your little world that the hand of the Lord is not shortened. Proverbs 21 verse 1, he says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, and he is always turning it for his saving and sanctifying eternal purposes among God's people. He is a big God for little people, for broken people. And we have great cause to rejoice that unbeknownst to them, all the kings and presidents and premiers and chancellors and chiefs of the world follow the sovereign decrees of the Father in heaven, that we, the children, might be made like his Son, Jesus Christ, and then enter into eternal life. He is the down-to-earth King, and he came down that we might be raised up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for its relevance to our lives, for the challenges it presents us, and for the joys that it gives to us. And so we thank you for this time together. We thank you for all who have come and been part of us this morning, and we pray that you would bless the remainder of this day. As families gather in various places, we commit each and every one of us to you. In Christ's name, amen.